Thank you, Jesus, for this day and for my wonderful friends and family and sisterhood. And Jesus, I ask that you bless every single heart, every single hearer, Lord, and that, Lord, you would trigger, Lord, the wonder of who you are and your kingdom. Just values to all of us, Lord, that we would be transformed into the image of your Son, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And you know, it's funny because it's been really a rough season for me. And I met with an old friend this week, and she's like, you know, how do you do it? I go, I just cannot believe that. After so many years, I'm really embracing, and God is giving me such a spirit of grace that I don't worry about certain things. You know, there's concerns and then there's anxiety. And honestly, I've struggled with that on and off all my life. I thought that was a normal feeling until I was older, got in counseling, saw a doctor, and did a couple of things for myself. And, but really, just these last 10 years, I feel like God has really given me so much grace, and how far I've come from performing, being a good girl, being a good Christian, and being under the law, so to speak. And I would feel condemned if I didn't make the right choice, or I messed up here, or made mistakes, right? But then now it's like you mess up, and it's like, you're so good, you're not going to let me get away with this, right? Because you want better for me. You want that character of Jesus. In fact, we're not just becoming nice and kind people. That is not what this is about as a believer at all. We are dying to ourselves daily so that the very nature of God in Jesus Christ can live and move through us. And the longer we submit to Him and embrace Him and His love for us, and we're desiring Him out of love and not duty, man, we magnify our influence for the kingdom of God and the honor of Jesus. So I just am so grateful for that, and I'm so very grateful for the body of Christ in this hour. I mean, you know, there's so many weird things that are going on right now. And, you know, when I'm on social media and I see all these reports of things that are going on, I'm just like flabbergasted that, you know, some of the things that are happening, you know? And I mean, just some really dark things. And so it's just so good to have the balance of having fellowship and then having an avenue to reach out to others as well. And the more that we are together receiving the love of God, the more easily it is to love others, right? And to show mercy. So again, back to Matthew 7, like last week we saw in this chapter, that the judgment that we make becomes the basis or the measure of which we get our own judgment, right? So the judgment that we make about people's situations becomes the basis or the standard or the measure of the judgment that will be meted out to us. So we want to, like in chapter 7, verse 3, we want to deal with the beam in our eye or the plank in our eye, and we want to not walk in hypocrisy. So if we are always looking at other people's faults, which Jesus in the scripture calls fault finding or a critical spirit, that's not discernment. There's a big difference there. Discernment's really seeing things how they truly are, right? And even being beyond that, like we said last week, to be beyond discernment into vision. Okay, seeing what potential a person has, and knowing knowing who what makes them tick. You know, when we know when we know what people have gone through and you hear their stories, how many of you know that you change your attitude toward them and you have mercy towards them? So we should reserve our judgments about people and maybe walk in discernment. And true discernment would say, you know, that person's been through a lot of pain. A person's really wounded. They need healing. They need prayer. They may need repentance, you know, but it's the kindness and the tenor and tone of compassion towards one another, you know, that we gently point out the speck or the splinter in their eye as we first deal with our own hearts and our own eyesight and how we are seeing. You guys, this is not anything new, but it's good to be reminded of this because I think as a human being, we resort to these behavior patterns real easily. We just go back, you know, to them sometimes. And, you know, when we're dealing with hypocrisy, you know, that's just having a mask on, you know, not being genuine or real about who you are and all that, you know. And when we are discerning things that are wrong in a situation or in people or whatever, we need to be reminded that we are familiar with the same substance because we've had a plank and they have a splinter. The same substance is our human nature and our predilection towards sin, right? So when you see yourself truly as you are, then you love your neighbor and give them the benefit of the doubt, the kindness. You let them off the hook like you do yourself. Okay? And we have to watch that we don't walk into denial. And when we do, sometimes it becomes a blind spot. And the only way to deal with a blind spot is for somebody else to point it out a lot of times, or God, right? If you're in a car and you have a blind spot, you can't see. There's just no way. And so, what that does when we have accountability with the fellowship of the saints, we are gently reminded, this is what you need to do to get right with God or whatever it may be. And so, I think that's good. And we are all sinners, and we're all familiar with the sin nature or the Adamic nature or what we would consider flesh. And we know our flesh wars against the spirit, right? God tells us one thing and the spirit tells us another. And you have to decide sometimes in a moment what voice you're going to listen to and who you're going to obey, right? And as you grow in the Lord, the spirit life becomes dominant over your soul life, okay? And it begins to grow and influence the soul life rather than being held hostage to the soul life, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. How many people in this culture now, that it's all about feeling? Feelings come and go. They are not really so dependent. Dependable, right? Or your thoughts, or your choices, your will. We want to come into alignment with the will of God, what He says, what we are to do, and how we are to live. And oftentimes, you have that war within your thinking or the war within your emotions, and you have to. What does the scripture say that we are to do? We are to take up our cross, right? And die daily. We know the pattern and the way of God is simply surrender, death, resurrection, right? And ascension. So that is the pattern. When we submit, when we go through, and really we die to ourselves, our own inclinations, our own desires, we are way more fulfilled as we walk in the Spirit of God and say no to our flesh because our flesh How many of you know, read the scriptures, it has a lot of different appetites. It ranges from all kinds of addiction to, food or TV, or it can be anything. It can be drugs, alcohol, but the root of all that is against the Spirit of God is that we want to be as God, as Adam and Eve partook in the garden and partook of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil rather than the tree of life. And when we partake of the tree of life or we follow the Spirit, we don't have to worry about all the ins, outs, ifs, buts. We don't have to even understand a lot of it, right? Because we're human, we're not going to understand everything God does. That would be like making ourselves God, right? Adam and Eve. So it would behoove us to understand that when we do partake of the Spirit has dominance. The Spirit becomes the boss. And a lot of times, like for me, I have to tell myself, you know what, soul? You're not the boss. You're not going to tell me how to feel. You're not going to tell me how to think. And you're not going to tell me what to choose. I'm going to surrender to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to align myself with what he says I should do, what he says I should feel, what he says I should think, and what choices I should make. And it's always, always in the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Probably more than ever, this is a time for us to hide the Word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against him, right? That we might not be tripped up with the deceptions that are around. I mean, Philip and I, we watched this thing last night, and it was all about this cult in Los Angeles, and it was so bizarre how there were things of truth mixed with all kinds of fleshly things. You know what I mean? And any other religion other than the biblical word of God and true Christianity is gonna have those bad parts of them, right? I'm not talking about having a simple disagreement about a doctrine, whether you get baptized when you're a kid or older, or those kinds of things are just they're just clutter, right? But the tenets of the faith, yes, we need to abide by the tenets of the faith. And so every true Christian believer and organization does believe in the tenets of the faith. The virgin birth, Jesus as the Messiah, all that. So anyway, so we're going to move on. Again, let's look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and we will see Genesis and Leviticus. We will see where it tells us and where we get the golden rule part of it from, and it's Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So in the law is written, love your neighbor as yourself, right? We know the other part of that is to love God first and foremost, right? But here we see the law is good. It just is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the work of Christ, right? So, and it does point out when we're wrong. But if we are walking in the Spirit, our conscience is going to keep us right with God as we continue to let Him bathe and wash our thoughts with the Word of God. So, in that verse in Leviticus, it says, don't hold a grudge. How many of you have been under the what do you want to say the word as a somebody help holds a grudge against you, and you feel like your hands are tied. You know what I mean? It's just it's a really uncomfortable feeling to feel like they're holding unforgiveness in your heart, and you want to be free from this, right? But here it says, if we're going to obey God, we are to obey the word, and it says we're not to hold a grudge. We are not to do any vengeance or against any people, but we are to love our neighbor and let God be God. It does not mean when people sin against you that you are making it okay by forgiving them. Okay? It just means you're letting God be their judge, right? And that you deal with your accountability before the Holy Spirit in staying free from those things. Because a lot of times when people sin against us, what happens is that we ourselves are tempted to sin, whether it's bitterness, unforgiveness, being critical or unloving or unkind, and all that. We have a way in our human nature to punish people. Sometimes it's just as simple as, I'm not talking to my husband. That's it. You're withholding affection. That's a sin. Or, I'm just not gonna, whatever, fill in the blank. You know what I'm saying? And we have to be really, really mindful of that. And then let's go back to Matthew 7. Remember, in the beginning, we're talking about judging. And, in verse 6, here it's inferring that we do judge. Do not judge righteously. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before a swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, when we are talking about dogs and swine, we're talking about things that are unclean, and we are talking about evil. Okay, we're not talking about dismissing somebody that just had a bad day or a bad attitude or another believer, right? This is something totally different, and it's about being an enemy of God or an enemy of the gospel. And we are encouraged to leave those people alone, and it's not talking about those that are merely lost or those that are just unbelievers. This is people that perpetuate evil. And the example of an enemy of God in this case would be Herod. Herod Antipas. In the reference for that is in Mark 6:20. And Herod heard about John the Baptist, and he was really wanting to see John the Baptist. He was curious, and he gladly received him. And then we know over something ridiculous as a young girl's request via mama, he had John the Baptist beheaded. That's evil. That's unclean. That's a swine. That is a dog. Okay. And in that case, when Jesus was questioned by him, let's look at Luke 23, verse 8. Okay, here we go. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him. Why? Because he heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done. Then he, verse 9, then he questioned him, this is Herod, with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. See, Jesus was abiding by Matthew 7, verse 6. He was silent. He left him alone. He considered him an enemy of what God was doing, right? And he would not give him the pearls. He would not give him the opportunity to turn against him and bring about damage and all that. That was all the purposes of God for Christ Jesus were already in the heart of the Father. And we see how it all plays out. But this was not the time that Jesus was going to exact his judgment on Herod. In fact, his very silence was really a judgment against him, right? So I think that is really important, because people, regular people, are not pigs and unclean dogs, right? I mean, a lot of times we try to call them a donkey, but, you know, but that's really, we are not to talk about people that way. And we are not to present the gospel, you know, by outward appearance, if it seems somebody's resistant. Because I know for all of us, when Jesus was working on us, we were resistant to a certain point, and we were rebellious. And we, for me, I even mocked God and mocked, you know, his people. But you know what? It rang true in my inner man. And eventually, that's the voice that I listened to. So God was working me. So you don't judge by outward appearance. You judge by the Spirit of God. And he will, you know, sometimes you feel like you're doing nothing, but you are. You're just sowing seed. Just because you can't lead somebody to Christ and do the sinner's prayer and all that doesn't mean you haven't done God's will, because some sow, some water, and some reap, right? And most of the time, if we do lead anybody to Christ, we know that we're standing on the shoulders of those who have sown, right? Those who have watered, and that we are all a part of this kingdom rule that is in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, again, let's look at the fulfillment of when Jesus was silent in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Come on, Isaiah. 22, 46. Okay, 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Just this whole chapter is so rich. I would just encourage you just to really read it and stay with it, mull it over, think about it, you know. But I wanted to just point out verse 7 in 53, that he was silent. And he was silent like a lamb to the slaughter. You see, if you take a lamb to the slaughter, they don't make any noise. They just lay their life down. If you take a pig to the slaughter, it squeals like bloody heck. It's true. So Jesus is our example here, right? And just the whole thing is just, oh, it's so incredible how this is the fulfillment of Messiah coming, right? So I love Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he, Jesus, was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Remember in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain, it really does mean the Lamb that was slaughtered in the real, you know, original language. So we see too that Jesus did not speak before the high priest, Pilate, Herod, and each trial that he faced when he was going back and forth, being sent from, you know, Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate and so on, he had a different authority that he was silent before. He was silent before the political and legal system, Pilate on behalf of the Roman Empire, and Herod over Galilee and Araya, I think it is said. And Herod was king over a limited territory of Israel and a limited amount of Jewish people, okay? And so he himself was threatened. If you say you have a kingdom, you know, his kingdom's not of this world, so it's a different kingdom, and it's in the opposition of Herod's kingdom and the Jewish people and his limited territory that he ruled. And Pilate wrote the title King of the Jews on the cross. And he was identifying really the truth that he was not a king like Herod, but he was the king of unlimited Hebrew Jewish people, right? That he was a king of kings. So it was plainly said, and we know it was prophetic. And poor, you know, sometimes I feel a bit bad for Pilate because I think he was so torn. And yet he gave in. And see, unless you have that sure foundation, you know, there will be a time where you're going to feel the pressure to bend the knee to the systems of this world. We don't know what that's going to look like yet, but we can kind of feel it entering into our culture in this day, right? The darkness and all that that's going on. And, you know, I'm not in another nation where, if I'm converted, I have to give up my life and be beat by my family or even killed by my family. I don't have that kind of grace right now. I hope that what is in me, that foundation, as we grow in God, that I will be able to do that one day if it's ever warranted. And I do believe we are going to face persecution eventually in this nation. And it may not be like in other nations. It may be you preach against homosexuality, you're arrested and you go to jail. If you, you know, if you're going to do anything against abortion, you're going to go to jail or whatnot, right? So I believe those things are being cut back even as we're speaking today, but they're subtle. And so it may be different, and maybe a different kind of persecution. We don't know. We just don't know. I mean, everybody wants us to think it's all these last days books and, you know, I'm going to get a mark and I'm going to do that. I can't buy or sell. Well, what if it's not that? What if it's a mindset? What if it's a way of living? What if you, I mean, they're already working on the finances of this world right now, right now. They're working on a system, you know, and it may be, you know, and they even say, you know, if you can purchase so much of what, they, and then if they don't like it, they can drain your bank account. It's like these kinds of things are going to be a reality. And so we will be required to walk more and more in faith. And I believe that God will give us everything we need to succeed because it's He that makes His bride ready. We do our part, right? And He does His part. But I think when he says he's going to present to himself a bride without stain, wrinkle, and blemish one day, if it's not, if we can't get there only part of the way, I believe God's going to make it happen. You know, and I we just have to trust that he will, right? Okay. Again, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. All right, I'm gonna back up again. Because like in verse 16, there's that call to holiness, and then it goes on in verse 19 about the blood of Jesus, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. See, as we behold him, we become like him, so we will be without spot and blemish, right? And then, talks about him being raised from the dead and to glory and all that in verse 21. And then verse 22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. First Peter chapter verse 23. First one. I'm sorry. One. I'm sorry. First chapter one, verse 23. Okay, you got it? Okay, so again, these concepts are all, you'll just see them just involved with one another and in places that you maybe didn't see it connected before. But here it is about having our souls purified because we obey the truth, right? And the Spirit is our teacher, but to have sincere love of the brethren or the sister or the, you know what I mean, the body of Christ. We are to have fervent, pure love for one another. And anything less than that, we should probably do a little bit of inventory, right? And say, you know what? Like, there's some people that I just have a hard time getting along with, and it's not that I don't love them, but I maybe don't like them as much as I like some other people, right? We all have, those preferences, but we are called to love without prejudice against one person versus another, right? I don't mean racially. I mean just, you know what I mean. Although that could come into view as well, but we see that we're called to love fervently. What does it mean? That's like burning hot, fiery love. Whatever you are going through, I am feeling it. I am praying for you. I'm supporting you. I am with you. When you cry, I will cry. When you laugh, I will laugh. It's that kind of intimate, fervent love that is God's love. We cannot do it in our own strength. We need God's love. We need agape love, right? To love people properly. Now, I know, like, if I come into church, on any given Sunday, I'm hi and how you doing or whatever. I like to greet people and, I love people anyways. But when I'm in worship and really flying in the spirit, man, do I love people. Don't you notice that difference when you're in the presence of God and you're beholding him? His love infuses you so much that you love beyond your own limitations when you look around and all of a sudden you look around, everything seems a little lighter. I mean, visually, when you get out of worship, sometimes it's just, there's just a glow and there's just a, almost a physical light that is present, Yep, the glory cloud coming down. Amen. Okay. So we looked at that, and in the scriptures, back to Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is really just, and we talked about it a little bit last week, but this is an emphasis on having the vital importance of a prayer life, okay? And a life of faith. If you have a little faith, that's okay. Get more. Ask God to give you more, But here we see a different kinds of prayer. Ask, that's just those prayers that you just shoot up. I'm driving in my car and somebody's on my heart, and I'm just like, Lord, bless Mary Jo today. I just have this sense that she just really needs to hear your voice or whatever. And that's, you're just asking, you're going, you know what I mean? It's not an interruption of your day. It's not a quiet solitude kind of moment, but you're asking, and then you're seeking, you're trying to find out. You are active in your faith in seeking answers for prayers. You know what I mean? I mean, it's a little bit more hand to the grindstone or nose to the grindstone, however you say it. You know what I mean? It's a little more effort. There's a little bit more muscle in it. There's just a little bit more oomph to your prayer life. And then we get to knocking, you know, and knocking opens doors, okay? Knocking opens doors. And so knocking is sometimes it's just really warfare. I am not standing for this injustice. I am not going to bow down to the temptation of worry. I am not going to be tempted to fear. I am not going to be tempted to not being having self-control. I want the fruit of the spirit. I want a sound mind, and I want, you know, I want to be tempered in how I speak and what I do, and I want to follow Jesus, and I want to see God moving in these such severe, needy cases that we are praying for, especially on Thursday nights. Cancer, 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 cancer. I mean, huge things, tumors, you know, just big stuff. In fact, you know, I was talking to somebody this week. Sometimes before we start, I'm exhausted already because I'm getting prayer requests. We have 20 minutes of prayer requests. One on top of another, on top of another. And every time you're just feeling a little shorter and a little beat down. And then, you know, when we start and we come together in prayer, you have to draw deep in the well of your spirit, right? You have to grab a hold of faith after being beat down. You have to encourage yourself. No. I'm not going to be discouraged about this because I know your word. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I can pray for that person with cancer with the hope that they'll be healed. I can pray for that person who is on their deathbed with the hope that they will transition and come to know Jesus before they cross over. Whatever it may be, there is this. This is all Jesus inside of us, guys. It's all, and the more we die daily, the more we make room for his very holy nature to live through us. He's the intercessor, right? He's the one, he intercedes day and night, night and day and night, night and day, right? And when we are praying, knocking, we are modeling after what Jesus is doing, but he is actually doing it through us. And we don't give up because like the balls in heaven, we've prayed for this for years. We've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Every prayer when you see in the book of Revelation is accumulated in the bowls of heaven, right? In the golden bowls of incense, which represents prayer. And then at one point, it becomes critical mass. And when it becomes critical mass, it showers down on the earth and the answer comes. So we don't ever quit. Never quit. Now, you may have to take a break, you know, once in a while, let other people carry the burden, right? Especially if it's your life. Sometimes you need other people and then you just exchange burdens. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. You know what I mean? But what I was going to say was about critical mass. It's just like when the earth absorbs moisture into the heavens, it fills the clouds, right? And it's actually called seeding the clouds, right? And we worship and we pray in the cloud. At some point, that cloud reaches critical mass and the rain has to come down and those prayers have to be answered. Whether it's a yes or a no, it doesn't, they will be answered. He is good. If we ask and we pray and we seek and we knock, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who fervently love one another. Amen? All right. And like in 7-Eleven, in Matthew 7, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's a good Father, a good, good Father. If we ask for bread, Is he going to give us a stone? No. Sometimes we have to relearn the goodness of God, especially if we've had some trauma, right? Maybe you did have a father who gave you a stone, right? Maybe you did have to deal with wicked parenting. Some people do. But when we learn that he is a good father, do you know God will reparent you? He will come and give you all that you missed by his spirit because of his love for you. He can not change your memories of the trauma, but he can remove the pain. And when you see where Jesus is, when you're going through those things, or even if you look back and you see Jesus' heart was broken when you had your accident. His heart was broken, right? He wept over that condition. He wasn't just like, la, 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 you know, I'm not. No, he knows every hair on your head. He knows exactly how to redeem the worst, worst of situations. He did it with Jesus, and he will do it with us. He's a good, good father. And a lot of us at one point in our lives have to come to the realization that we need to see God as he is and not what the enemy has portrayed him to be through other human beings or systems or whatever, right? Amen. Okay. Let's see. Okay. Let's look. When we looked at Leviticus 19:18, that verse, that was loving your neighbor as yourself. That wording right there is what the scriptures call the sum of the law and the prophets. That's the sum of the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the moral law, okay? And let's look back to Leviticus 19, and we'll look at verse 17 here. Okay. All right. This is just another emphasis. No, I'm going to go back up. All right. Let's go, because this ties in with Matthew 7. Let's go to verse 15 in Leviticus 19. You shall do no injustice in judgment. Okay. That's going back to Matthew 7 in the first verse, right? Nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So you are not to favor one person over another, whether they're wealthy, whether they're poor, whether they're young, whether they're old, whether, right? We are to have righteous judgment. You shall not, and here again is one of the things that God hates that we read about. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So again, dividing people by repeating things is a big no-no, and it's one of the six things that God hates. If God hates it, we really, really don't want to do that, right? We don't want to hate anybody. And we are not to take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. I think that's pretty explanatory. Now, this is the verse I was after, 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Who's your brother? Who's your brother? Is it just all believers? Nope. It's humanity. You're not to hate anybody. It's a poison for you. Not going to hurt them, right? So much as it's going to be a poison for you. Hate is Just not good. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So in other words, you're walking in righteous judgment or discernment. When your neighbor gives you cause, you want to gently bring them to the Lord or remind them. You know what I mean? We are to deal with them gently, like that splinter or that speck, you know, knowing we ourselves have the potential to do every sin that's out there. We do have the potential. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you will see that our hearts really they are just sometimes despicably wicked and evil. And that's where we need great repentance, right? So when you rebuke a neighbor or you rebuke somebody, you're going to do that with the right tone, because truth is easily digestible when it comes through love. Love covers a multitude of sins. When you are kind and compassionate and merciful, it always will triumph over your judgment, right? And let God be judge. And I'm not talking about righteous judgment. You know, you know exactly what I'm saying. Okay. Yeah. And then again, 18, you shall not take vengeance or retribution or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know exactly what that means. We got a ways to go on occasion, right? I sure wish I could love like that all the time, you know? Okay, so you shall not take vengeance. In Deuteronomy, here's a reference, 32, verse 35. It's the reference, vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's not your problem to deal with or punish anybody for wrongdoing. It is the Lord's, right? Again, Jesus identified one of only two commandments that, if kept, would fulfill the law and the prophets, and that is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule, right? We can look at that in Matthew 23. I hope you guys are doing all right out there in Zumbi land. Matthew 23, verse 37. Is that right? No, that's 24. Okay, I got it. 20, what is it? 23, verse 37. Okay. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. We need to allow God in those places and times and situations to put his wings around us, to feel his downy presence, to feel covered, to feel protected, to feel loved, you know, to feel safe, you know. He wants to comfort us when we're hurting. He wants to heal us when we're sick. He wants to, you know, be merciful to us. He just so desires to bless us, his children, right? And how many times that we refuse him? I'm just want to be mad. I'm not forgiven right now. Nope, not doing it, right? I mean, we're human. We're going to have times like that. But when we see things from God's perspective and see how overwhelming his love is for us, we're motivated by that love, not by doing the just obeying the rules, right? Not out of duty and discipline, but out of love and desire and devotion. Excuse me. Okay, back to Matthew, verses 13 and 14. Oh, I'm sorry. Seven. Back to seven. Versus 13 or 14. All right. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Again, our lifestyle as a believer is to enter into that narrow gate, right? And it says, when you do, as a believer, you are going to have difficult life. Difficult is the way. It's difficult to get to the place where it leads to life. Jesus is our pattern. What he endured, then in death, he went through the narrow gate of the cross, right? But was led to life, resurrection. That is like continually our pattern of living, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. And death is difficult. Now, in the waters of baptism, we know and have identified that we have been buried with Christ, our old nature. But how many of you know that that old thing wants to come knocking on your door time and time again, acting like it's supposed to be the boss, and right? But every time we align ourselves with choosing what God asks of us and are obedient, we are walking into a narrow gate. And if we just can keep our eyes like Jesus did for the joy set before him, because see, he had vision, not just discernment of his death. We are not to just have discernment of our trial and our tribulation and our crisis, but we are to have vision of the joy that is at the end of the road, of the life that is to come, both here and eternally, right? We live for eternal things, not the way the world lives. And so when you have that vision and when you believe God's word, what he says is yours as one who inherits his, as your, what did I say? You're an heiress for the kingdom of God. When you see what God has for you at the end of it, you can endure. That's what you can endure. You know why? Because you're not doing it out of your own strength. You're doing it because God will give you the grace to get one step in front of the other, one day after another, sometime moment to moment, year to year, and you get there. It's like what Pastor said, and I know there was a song by Ron Canole that said, when you're going through hell, keep going. You're going to get out of it. There's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel, right? You will get treasures out of darkness. That's another thing. So much of what we gain in the Lord that is eternal comes through trial, comes through, tribulation, comes through challenges. There's no cheap way to get it. There's no way Jesus would have been resurrected without the cross. There's no way we're going to come through that narrow gate and lead to life until we endure. But there is treasure in darkness. God will give you things that are so personal, so intimate, so precious that sometimes, and I think I was telling Jessica this a couple of months back, there's things that God did in my darkest times that are so precious to me. I don't know that anybody could understand the impact that that made for me because they were eternal. And when I get to heaven and Jesus says, I'm going to burn up all the wood, hay, and stubble, I know that in those times, because of what he did, there are beautiful things that are going to remain. And that's our hope. Okay. Again, We are to pick up our cross daily, right? Lay our lives down in obedience to his ways and purposes. And sometimes you need a cheerleader and a friend to say, you can do this. You can do this. We'll get through this. It's going to be okay. Sometimes you need somebody just to give you a hug, cry with you, be quiet, whatever. We can be that for each other when we go through, right? Because we fervently love each other in the Spirit of God. And in Luke 14, verse 27, I'll just use that as a reference. Jesus' words were, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So for all those who think they're going to have eternity without picking up their cross and without going through the pain of following, which is what Jesus was saying in those words, there's trouble, right? Difficulties. Without that, you can't be a disciple. So, who are we going to listen to? Our flesh that wants always the easy way? And the easy way ultimately is the hard way, right?
Yeah.
And the hard way, the hard decisions, the hard choices ultimately are the easy way. And you don't have to go around that mountain again and again and again. So our lifestyle of denying ourselves to our own resources, our own strength, our own desires, all that stuff needs to be in subjection to the ways of God. I think we have a long way to go in that department. You know, I know for me, there are times when I just want to do what I want to do. It's not out of rebellion. It's just that I didn't choose the better thing. I could have had an impact on somebody's life if I would have listened to the Lord and went to so-and-so or called so-and-so at that particular time when that just breeze of burden comes across your heart and you think it's just your thought, but you find out later they were struggling, right? But sometimes, you know, we wrestle with those things, but we just need to be quick to repent and understand that just turning to God is so easy. We don't have to sweat. We don't have to say 10 prayers. We don't have to do good works. We just turn to him and everything else is kind of taken care of. So, and then lastly, and this is in John 19, this is my introduction to some of my message next week. So I couldn't get to it. It was just too much and too rich. John 19, verse 17. You know, Jesus here was already delivered to be crucified, right? And Jesus, bearing his cross in verse 17, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others were with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So, again, this has everything to do, the place of the skull, with our heads, with our thoughts, where the Holy Spirit wants to meet us, where we have to crucify those thoughts, those emotions, those choices, right? Lay them down and wait for God to raise it back up. And you know, sometimes it happens spontaneously, just as you're reading the word. That's what I'm just telling you. It's so important to stay in the word. It's so important to stay in the word. So, so important. It doesn't replace Jesus the person, but he speaks. His voice comes through the Spirit and the word of God. And this is where our thoughts are cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. This is where, you know, we submit our members and make our bodies a living sacrifice to God. This is where, you know, so much of our warfare is accomplished when we align our thinking and our thoughts with the Spirit and the Word of God, even against our own self, against our own arguments, against, right? We know there's arguments in the spirit realm, but we have a lot up in here. Some things we have to unlearn because we have patterns of behavior and how we react because of maybe how life was for us, right? But right here, we submit our minds to God. What you think determines how you act and behave. What you think. So if you're thinking good, godly things, right? Whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is edifying, you're going to do those things. If you think I'm just a piece of crap, I'm unworthy, I'm unlovable, I'm too hard, I'm too fearful, I am this, 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 this. You have to have that reel, that tape in your head erased by the power of God and the power of the Spirit. And really, God is able to do that. He's so able to do that. We have to get beyond the point where, you know, it's always about being wounded and in pain and then getting healing. God has determined for us that we are to be overcomers. We are to be victorious. What we are to overcome the things that have been sowed into our life by other sin, by our own decisions, by the enemy, all that. God and his kingdom are now ruling our lives. He's it. He's the king. We are his subjects. And when he says, wash your thinking, be cleansed with the fear of the Lord, be cleansed with the word, all those things, man, we just need to do it. And the fruit of that, right? The fruit of eating off of that tree, the tree of life, comes through us and to others. And again, I just love that whole thought of a tree does not eat its own fruit. What God accomplishes in us is meant for others to be fed with. Amen? Amen.